بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين، وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In our previous lesson, we started talking about the lost and found items, which is a case that could happen to any one of us. When you find something on the pathway or in an unowned land, what do you need to do and what options you have? Al-Qadi Abu Shuja', in talking in brief about this topic, said, if one finds a lost item in an unowned land, now specifying unowned land, because if the land is owned by someone, it is in his property, you are not allowed to pick it up. You leave it in his property. Or on a pathway, one may take it or leave it. So first of all, you have the option either to take it, pick it up, or to leave it in its place. Taking it is better than leaving it if one trusts oneself to safeguard it. Because if you know yourself you can safeguard it, maybe someone else might come past and he is not trustworthy. He's a major sinner and he might take it without notifying about it, without announcing about it. So if you trust yourself, it is recommended for you to pick it up for the intention of preserving it, to safeguard it. If one takes it, one must know six things about it in order to be able to identify it in case the owner shows up and he wants it. So you need to know its container, its lid, its string that holds the lid, its type, its quantity, let us say 10 dinars for instance, and its weight, if it's something that is measured by weight. So these six matters need to be known by the one who takes it in order to be able to identify the owner of it when he shows up. One must also safeguard it in a place typical for its preservation. Now you look at the thing, every item, the way you safeguard it is different from other items. So not all of them in the same way you safeguard them. For instance, if you find gold and silver coins, now to safeguard them, you put them in a safe. That's a place where typically such items are preserved. But if you find something else, let us say furniture, for instance, furniture is kept in the house. So that will be the place where such items are usually preserved. A sheep, for instance, little sheep, you put it inside your house, well inside, meaning like in the backyard if it is well protected, or you might have a small cage where you put it inside it, not inside the house. For the sheep, that will be the place where such items are usually kept for preservation. If one chooses to own it, and we're going to talk about four types of lost and found items. Some items you can have the option to choose to own them, and you can deal with them in a certain way. So not all of them, the way you deal with them is the same. So we're going to talk about this shortly, inshallah. If one chooses to own it, one must first publicize it for 1 year. Where? On the doors of the mosques, because usually people go to mosques so they can hear about it, and in the place in which the item was found. We also mentioned that it is sufficient to put a sign and a phone number that whoever lost an amount of money between such and such can contact me on this number. And you can put it for 1 year to make sure you are identifying, announcing, publicizing that lost item. You do that for 1 year first, before you own it. Before you can have the option to own it, you need to publicize it for 1 year. If one does not find its owner, that's after 1 year, one may then own it. He might say, in Arabic, تَمَلَّكْتُهَا. تَمَلَّكْتُهَا, I now own it. With the condition of reimbursing it, should the true owner appear. So even when you choose after 1 year to own it, after you have publicized it for 1 year, it must be with that condition of reimbursement to the true owner if he shows up. So that is something that you need to keep in mind. And remember what we mentioned at the beginning, you have the option either to take it or leave it. So that's in the first place. You don't have to pick it up, you can leave it, hoping that the true owner will show up and take it. He might come back to where he lost it and take it back. Then the judge Abu Shuja' went further to talk about the types of lost and found items. He said the lost and found items are of four types. Now, what you can find in the street, for instance, is of four types. Non-decayable items, the ruling is as mentioned above. Decayable items, such as moist food, one has a choice between eating it and reimbursing, or selling it and saving the money for its owner. Third, items that can be preserved with treatment, such as ripe dates. One does whatever is in the best interest of the owner. This includes selling it and preserving the money, that's one option, or drying it out and storing it. Fourth, items that require continuous support, such as animals. These items are of two types. Animals that cannot fend for themselves. One has a choice between eating it and reimbursing, leaving it and volunteering to support it, or selling it and saving the money. The second type, animals that can fend for themselves. If one finds such an animal in the wilderness, one leaves it alone. If one finds it in inhabited areas, one has a choice between the three aforementioned options. So sometimes the lost and found item could be an animal and could be something else. If it is an animal, it might be edible and it might not. And also, if it is not an animal, it's either something that can be consumed, eaten, or something that cannot be consumed. If it's something that cannot be consumed, such as money, currency, gold and silver, or the current currency, then in that case, one would follow the options we've mentioned before. So he can take them or leave them. If he chooses to take them, now he can keep them with the intention of safeguarding them until the true owner shows up, or he can take them with the intention of owning them after 1 year, should the true owner not show up. That's another option. If it's something that can be consumed, such as food, now the food is of two types. The decayable food, such as moist food, such as watermelon, such as a kind of dates that is moist, but it cannot turn into dry dates. Not all the moist dates might go in the process where they become dry and stored. Not all of them. Some types of moist dates, you can dry them up, then you can store them, and you can eat them later. Same with grapevines. Also, some of them can turn into sultanas. They might go into that process where they become sultanas, and when they become sultanas, they can be stored, the raisins. They can become raisins, then you can store them. And some other types, if you leave them, they will rot, decay, and they won't become suitable for storing. So let us talk about the first type, the moist food that is decayable, meaning if you leave them, after a while they will rot, they will decay, then you're going to throw them away. You won't benefit from them. In that case, you have the option that you choose to own them, then you eat them, and when the true owner shows up, you reimburse the value of them. That's one option. The other option is to sell them and preserve the price until the true owner shows up. So you tell him, I found this, I sold them, so they won't decay and rot, and this is the money that I got. And then the owner will take the money. And he needs to continue publicizing it for 1 year, as we mentioned. So although he chooses, because they decay quickly, he chooses to own them, then he ate them, or he sold them and he preserved the money, he continues to publicize them for 1 year. And he would put the money aside, the price, for 1 year. If the true owner doesn't show up, he can benefit by the money that he generated from selling the moist food, with the condition that we mentioned before, which is reimbursement. So if the true owner shows up, he needs to reimburse him. Some other types of food, such as the moist dates that can be dried up for storage, or the grapes that can turn into raisins and can be stored as well, then in that case, the person would do what is the best interest of the owner. So he would see if the best interest for the owner is to sell them and save the money until the owner shows up, he would do so. If he finds that by drying them up and storing them, that would be better, he would do that. He can do that as well. So he has two options. Here he doesn't consume them because they are not decayable items. In that case, he can have only one of two options. Either to sell them and save the money until the true owner shows up. The other thing is to dry him up and store him. When the true owner shows up, he will give him dried dates or dried raisins, grapes. The fourth type, items that require continuous support, such as animals. And these animals are of two types. Here we're not talking about human beings, we're going to talk about the foundlings, the abandoned children. In the next chapter, he made one whole chapter about the foundlings, but now he's going to talk about animals, not human beings. He said they are of two types. Animals that cannot fend for themselves, such as sheep, such as chicken, let us say, they cannot fend for themselves. They might be attacked by wild animals, by a wolf, for instance. Then in that case, we say this person who takes them can take them with the intention of safeguarding them so they won't be attacked. So he might keep them for safeguarding until the owner shows up. Or he might take them with the intention of, if the owner doesn't show up, he would own them. So either to preserve, to safeguard, or to choose to own them. And when he chooses to own the lost and found item, remember, he needs to publicize this for 1 year. Because if this little sheep is not picked up by this person, for instance, another person who is not trustworthy might take it and eat it, or a wolf might attack it. For that reason, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when asked about these sheep, what did he say? That are found in the street, it's either for you or for your brother or for the wolf. Meaning it's either you take it or another one will take it who might not be trustworthy, or the wolf might attack it and eat it. So if he finds a inn, wilderness, such as a desert, here leaving that little sheep, for instance, in the desert, there is high risk that it might be attacked by a wild animal. Then in that case, one has the three options. The first would keep it for safeguarding, and he would publicize founding such an animal. Then next, the other option, he would choose which is the best for the owner. The second is to sell it and preserve its money. And the last is to safeguard it. As for consuming it, that comes last. So if, for instance, you lose a little sheep in the wilderness, for instance, you were, let us say, traveling from one place to another on the way, you lost one of your sheep. Now, definitely the owner wouldn't prefer as your first option to eat it, to slaughter it and eat it. If you safeguard it, he might come back looking for it. That's one option. The other option is that if you don't want to keep it and be in charge of supporting it, and that will be a voluntary action or deed from your side, you're volunteering to support it, you don't want to do this, you might sell it. So you have these options. But if you find that in inhabited areas, then one has only two choices, two options. Either to keep him for safeguarding, that means you are volunteering to look after it until the true owner shows up, and the other one is to sell. And here you do not eat it. Why you don't have this option of eating in the inhabited areas? Because when we talk about wilderness, it's hard to find someone to buy it. But if you are in an inhabited area, it's easy to find someone who would buy it from you, then you can save the money for the owner. So these are some matters that you need to take into consideration about these animals that might be lost, if not picked up by someone for preservation. So you might take them for safeguarding. That's one option. You safeguard them until the true owner shows up. You might sell them and save the money. These two options are only available for you in an inhabited areas. But in the wilderness, you will have another option, which is to consume them and reimburse their value to the true owner when he shows up. Why there is a difference between wilderness and inhabited areas? Because selling such a sheep, for instance, in inhabited areas is not hard. There's no difficulty in that. So you have only two options in inhabited areas, three options in wilderness. That's for the type of animals that do not fend for themselves. When we say they do not fend for themselves, they cannot look after themselves on their own. They need someone to protect them, someone to look after them. The second type of animals, the animals that can fend for themselves, like a big camel. The big camel can protect itself. Or a horse, it can run, so it can protect itself. Or the pigeons, they can fly. So if they were to be attacked, they can fly. So these types of animals can fend for themselves. So if one finds any of these animals in wilderness, he cannot take them with the intention of owning them, but he can take them for safeguarding. Why he cannot take him for owning them? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when asked about the lost and found camels, he said, "What you've got to do with it? Leave it. It has its water, and it can fend for itself." And the scholars applied the same rule to other animals that are like the big camels. If he finds them in inhabited areas or close to inhabited areas, he can take them for safeguarding only, not to take them with the intention of owning them. So these are the rules pertaining to lost and found items. Now you know the difference. Something that is decayable, something is non-decayable, and items that can be preserved with treatment, and you have the options, and finding an animal, and then you have also the difference between finding the animal in wilderness or finding the animal in inhabited areas. And it depends on the type of the animals, whether it can fend for itself or it cannot fend for itself. So you have all these options that you need to take into consideration when you find a lost item. Now we'll talk about the foundlings. Foundlings here is in reference to finding an abandoned child. When we say child, we're talking about someone who is not pubescent, because the one who is pubescent can look after himself or herself. So there is no need to take it into your custody. There is no need to take it into your custody. It can look after itself. So that child can look after himself or herself if he is pubescent. So he's not a child. If he is a child under puberty, he needs some care and fostering so he can survive. So here we're talking about the foundlings, an abandoned child in the middle of the street. When they say in the middle of the street, they don't mean literally in the middle. They mean any side of the street, in the middle, on the side, at the top, at the bottom, on your door. You know how some people, they open the door and they find a child in front of their houses. That's a foundling, an abandoned child. Someone might have left this child in that place next to your door. So what does the community need to do about it? This is a chapter pertaining to this matter. So first of all, we are talking about the abandoned child, not the pubescent person. The pubescent person can look after himself. Some scholars said what is similar to the child is the insane pubescent. Insane pubescent is similar to the child because he cannot sponsor himself. He cannot take care of himself. So he will be the same. So if one finds an abandoned child in the middle of the street, so he doesn't have a father to look after him, he doesn't have a grandfather to look after him, or the like, then taking, raising, and sponsoring this child is obligatory on the community. When we say obligatory on the community, that means it's a communal obligation. is a communal obligation. See why he made this a separate chapter? It's not like finding an animal. When you find the animal is different from a human being. The human being has a higher status than an animal. So the way we deal with the lost and found animal is not the same as the way we deal with the foundling, an abandoned child. So first of all, we need to know that taking this abandoned child is a communal obligation on the community. Because Allah Ta'ala said, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَىٰ, and help one another in goodness and piety. And this is one of the reasons. And this child is in need for protection and raising. So that's why to take that child, raise him, and sponsor him is a communal obligation. The child is only left in the hands of a trustworthy person. So that means if the one who took that child, the abandoned child, was trustworthy, so he can look after him, raise him, and do whatever is needed for that child to survive and be raised, then that child will be left with that trustworthy person. If one chooses to do this obligation, which is on the community, one chooses, trustworthy, he said, I'll take care of him, I'll feed him, I'll raise him, until we see if his parents will show up or something might happen in the future, he might take that responsibility, then the rest of the community are no longer sinful. Because one at least who is trustworthy took that responsibility. And he said, the child is only left in the hands of a trustworthy person. And also, he might be someone who is not debarred from financial transactions because he doesn't know how to deal with his money. He spends his money in sinning. We mentioned that before. There is a type of people that they don't know how to deal with their money. They don't have that maturity in this manner. They spend the money in acts of disobedience and the like. When their case is raised to the judge will take that restraint against these people and he will debar them from transacting with their money. Because this child needs support and sustenance, you pay for him, it won't be kept with such a person. He doesn't have to be a male. So a female can take the child into her custody and raise him, like fostering parent, mother in that case. So that child will be a fostered son, for instance, if he's male, or fostered daughter. One cannot consider this child in any way as his own child and make him inherit from the inheritance. So he cannot do what is called adoption. Give him his name and make him inherit and the like. You know, in Islam there is no adoption. There is fostering. You can foster a child, raise him, and you tell him, look, I'm not your real father. I have raised you, I found you, and I raised you. And he can treat him nicely until he becomes pubescent, able to rely on himself. But he cannot consider him as a child for himself and make him inherit. Because Islamically, the inheritance is shared by particular people. So adding someone to the inheritance will deprive the rest from their Islamic portion. And we'll talk, inshallah, next week about inheritance. We'll start with this chapter, who inherits and who doesn't inherit and what portion each one takes. So for that reason, there is no adoption in Islam. But the father can write a will for that child to give him a portion. So it's not a type of inheritance, it's called will. There's a difference between them. Because anyone can make a will other than the inheritance. And when they ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the portion of the will, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, up to one third of the whole inheritance, up to one third. So he can write, for instance, in the will, I want this amount of money to be given to this child, as long as it doesn't reach one third of the inheritance. So all these cases you will learn about. You know how some people, they might write a will and they say, I want all my money to go to that person, for instance. And they want to deprive the others, other inheritors. They are not allowed to do so. And one may make a vow, saying, I make a vow that all my inheritance go to that person. His vow is invalid, it won't be fulfilled. So even if he makes a vow, it won't be fulfilled. Islamically, everyone has to take his own portion. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to have Zayd as his son. Before the ayah that nullified the rule of adoption was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And to emphasize this matter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran revealed that Zayd's wife become the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Zayd used to come to the Prophet as his son, saying to him, my wife, Zaynab, her name was. And he used to complain about her. He didn't have a good communication with her. So he used to complain to the Prophet, and the Prophet used to say to him, hold tight to your wife. Take care of her. Until the ayah was revealed, فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِنْهَا وَطَرًا زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا. They say this is the only marriage contract that was not conducted in the normal way. You know, the father would come and would say, I now give my daughter in marriage to you, and they bring the witnesses. So that's the only wife that was married in that way, with the Qur'an. And the whole nation witnessed this marriage. See, from that time up to now, when we recite the Qur'an, we recite this ayah, and we know that the Prophet married Zaynab. So the whole nation witnessed this marriage. So her marriage was in this specific way. It's different from the other marriages. It's different from other marriages. So that is to confirm that there is no adoption in Islam. So the judge Abu Shuja said, if one finds an abandoned child in the middle of the street, then taking, raising and sponsoring this child is obligatory on the community. The child is only left in the hands of a trustworthy person. If money is found with him, the ruler supports him from that money. Sometimes the child might be left with some money. Let us say they found attached to his hand a bag with money in it. The ruler would support this child from that money. Because if there is no one to support this child, no father, no grandfather, And there is no one who is appointed to sponsor that child. He has no sponsor as well. Then the ruler will be his guardian. Because according to the rules of the religion, the ruler is the guardian of the one who has no guardian. So that's in the end. This is just to know that this child can't be left. Someone needs to take care of that child, raise him and sponsor him. And this is a communal obligation on the community. How many stories you've heard about abandoned children left here and there, and some of them they leave him on garbage, they throw them, and they are still alive. Now the last chapter I would like to talk about, and by this we conclude the chapter of selling, buying and dealings, and inshallah we'll start next week in the chapter of inheritance, is about deposits for safekeeping. A deposit put up for safekeeping is a trust. When someone comes to you asking you to keep something with you for safekeeping, that means he trusts you. So it's a trust. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَدِّ الْأَمَانَةَ إِلَى مَنْ تَمَنَكَ وَلَا تَخُنْ مَنْ خَانَكَ. Make sure to safeguard the trust in which or with which you are entrusted, and do not betray the one who betrays you. So don't do the same for him. Also Allah Ta'ala said, فَلْيُؤَدِّ الَّذِي تُمِنَ أَمَانَتَهُ. Let the one who was entrusted with something safeguard the trust. So when someone leaves something with you for safekeeping, you need to remember this is a trust. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith, when he explained the signs of the hypocrite in deeds, because a hypocrite is one of two types, a hypocrite in faith, and that is the one who pretends outwardly to be a believer while in his heart he is not a believer. That's a hypocrite in faith. This is not a believer. The other type is hypocrite in deeds, meaning his deeds are similar to the deeds of the hypocrites. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the signs of the hypocrite are three. Most likely that's his case. When he talks, he lies. That's a sign. If he gives a promise in something that he must fulfill, he breaks the promise. And the last, if he is entrusted, he betrays the trust. So these are the signs of the hypocrites in deeds, not in faith, in deeds. So one has to stay away from these signs. So if someone approaches you, asking you to keep something with you for safe keeping, if you know yourself, you can safeguard it, then it is recommended for you to accept it. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wallahu fi aun al-'abd ma kana al-'abd fi aun akhih." Allah is in aid and support of the slave, so long as this slave is in support and aid of his brother. So when he comes to you, basically he needs you to look after his item. So if you trust yourself, it's better to accept it. If you know yourself you cannot be entrusted, or you don't have a place that is typical for safeguarding such items, you cannot keep them in these places, then it's haram for you to accept this trust. Because you know yourself, you are unable to safeguard it. You don't have, he wants to, let us say, put gold and silver with you, and you are living in a tent. What are you going to keep him? You know yourself, you don't have a place where you can keep him safe, so you don't accept the trust in that case. Then he said, the depositee, the one who accepted the deposit, the depositee is not held liable for damages except in the case of transgression. So one has to look after it. One has to look after it when it's kept with him for safekeeping. And if he transgresses and that leads to damage of that item, then he becomes liable Islamically. Now there are many reasons why it is classified this person was short in safeguarding it. So there was transgression. One of the phases, for instance, is that you keep it with someone else. So he kept it with you to safeguard it, but instead of you safeguarding it, and without taking permission from the owner, you leave it with someone else. Then it gets lost or stolen. Here you would be classified as being short in preserving such an item, and you will be liable for that loss. Second is to travel with it, and there is no excuse for you, and it gets lost, then in that case, you are liable for its loss as well. And they also mention, if someone becomes extremely ill, that he might die from that illness, most likely this illness will lead to his death, then he needs to write a will to show that this item is for that person. So in such a case, the inheritors won't take this item and think it's part of the inheritance. Fourth reason is to transport it from one village to another as well, and it gets lost, and there is no need for such a thing, then in that case, one will be liable for its loss as well. And the fifth reason is to do his best to preserve it from destruction. The clothes made from wool, if they are kept in a wet place, they will rot, and bugs and insects will eat them. So if one leaves a piece of garment made of wool with you, you need to make sure every now and then you expose it to the sun. So that's a measure that you have to do in order to preserve it. Sixth is that you benefit by it, and because of that benefit, it gets destructed. Then in that case, you are liable for the loss of this item, such as, for instance, a camel. Someone kept a camel with you to safeguard it, but you started using it to transport water on it without his permission until it died. Here in that case, you are liable for the damages. And there are some other reasons as well. Then he said, the depositee's word is accepted concerning it, meaning that deposited item, to the depositor. So if the depositee says to the depositor, when he came asking for the item that he kept with him, if he says to him, I have returned it to you. So if he says, I have returned it to you, the judge will take by his word, because most likely if he wants to betray him, he wouldn't agree in the first place to keep it with him. So it would be accepted, his words would be accepted, and he would be asked to swear by Allah Azza wa Jal that he actually returned it. And he needs to preserve it in a place where such items are usually kept. And that depends on the item itself. For instance, golden money, silver money, one would put them in the safe. Furniture, you put them inside the house. So if one kept with you a couch, let us say, where are you going to put the couch? Not in the safe. And not outside in the backyard under the rain. You might put it inside the house in a corner. That would be classified as a place where such an item is typically preserved. Shape, for instance, you put them in the place next to your house where it is fenced, and you make sure they are safe in that place. Then he said the depositee is held liable for damages if, while able, he does not return the deposited item upon the depositor's request until the item has been destroyed. Because it's a trust, whenever the depositor comes to ask for it, you need to give it back to him without further delay. When they say without the needed delay, because sometimes you might have an excuse to make a bit of delay, such as it's the time for the prayer, you want to pray in the mosque, and he sees you and he says, I want my item back. So you might say, I'll pray, then I'll get it for you. This is classified as needed delay. That's one thing. Another thing, for instance, one was in the toilet, or he was going to the toilet, and that depositor requested the item to be given back to him, so he can wait until he goes to the toilet and he can give it back to him. Or if he was eating, he can finish his food, then return that item to him. So this is classified as exempted delay. That type of delay is exempted. But if the depositor requests the return of the item and the depositee refuses on the day, and he keeps it with him for a couple of days, and it gets lost or damaged, then he will be liable for reimbursement in that case. So that's in general when someone keeps something with you for safekeeping. There are other things that one need to take into consideration. If one were to keep with you something that is forbidden to safekeep it, of course you don't accept. You don't accept. Barakallahu feekum, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We say La ilaha illallah and make salah on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.